It's hard to know exactly the circumstances surrounding the church and the hearing of this letter being read to them. We know a few things. It wasn't that they all got a copy of this book. It was probably a public reading in their church service when whoever was going to read it stands up and begins to read. Maybe they are excited. Their beloved Paul has a message for them. Maybe they're not excited. Maybe they are in fear because they know what Paul is going to say to them. Maybe they are skeptical what Paul has to say because the Judaizers has turned them against Paul. Whatever the circumstances, you can imagine that some were not too happy when he called them foolish. When he says that, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting Jesus who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel." I'm sure that they weren't too thrilled when he says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Surely a number of them were convicted and they repented. Maybe some hardened their hearts even more. But you can only imagine what they were going through as they sat there and they heard this letter being read aloud about them and their circumstances. And in verse 11, Paul says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." In this verse, we don't know exactly what he meant here, but there's a couple of assumptions we can make. He was probably emphasizing content rather than form. All right? This wasn't the prettiest way to write, this large handwriting that he had going on here. But he is emphasizing that I am writing this and I am writing it and it is important to you. Paul may or may not have written the entire book. Typically his practice, what he would dictate it to someone and they would write it down. But there is a portion that he would write in his own hand. And he would do that to authenticate the message so that they know that it really is Paul who wrote it. It could have been that he wrote this entire letter. And it's just at this point he emphasizes the fact that he is writing it. It is an important thing. He is worried about these people. He is concerned about the ones that he has loved. And he has a special message for them. And that message begins to wrap up starting in verse 11. The title of our lesson this morning is Wrapping Up Galatians. Wrapping up from the standpoint that he is finishing things as we are finishing our study. But also he is summarizing what is happening at this church and what is happening in this letter. And he is going to draw a line in the sand and he is going to say, you need to choose between the false teachers that are leading you astray or you need to choose to follow me. And my question for you this morning is, who are you going to follow? Are you going to follow the false teachers of this world who only love themselves, who want to lead you astray for their own benefit? Or are you going to follow those who are cross-centered? Are you going to follow after those who genuinely love you because they love Jesus? And because they love Jesus, they now have a love for you. Paul is going to give us five defining characteristics of these false teachers, of these Judaizers. And then he is going to give us one characteristic of himself. Paul being the one who loves them and cares for them and is doing what he is doing out of a genuine compassion for them. The false teachers doing it for themselves. Not caring who they hurt or why they hurt or in what ways they hurt them. In verse 12 it says, "Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." Moving on to verse 13, it says, "For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves. They desire to have you circumcised." Why? "So that they may boast in your flesh." In comparison, Paul in verse 14 says, "But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision anything, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." The first defining characteristic of the false teachers would be that they are crowd pleasers. They are crowd pleasers. You see that in the beginning of verse 12. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh. This good showing means to be of good countenance, to look well. And we understand this all too well, don't we? We have people that base their whole careers on looking well, on appearing good before people. I mean, you think of the idea of a comedian, all right? A comedian is up on stage and he is telling jokes and he is hoping that they are funny, all right? Who is he trying to please? The crowd, right? The audience. If he does not please the audience, what happens? He doesn't get hired again. He doesn't become famous. He doesn't get another gig, or so to speak. All right? You think of a musician. When they are playing up there on the stage, you go to their concert, they're not just playing for the love of the music. They are playing to what? To please you. To appeal to you. To make it to where you like the concert and you like the music. And why is that? So that you will buy their stuff and you will go to their concert and they will become more popular. You think of celebrities and all of the things that they do, the proper attire that they need to wear, the stuff that's cool, and the Botox that they go through, and the dyeing and the this and the plucking and then whatever it is. They do all of that stuff in order to please people. In order so that when people look at them, they think, wow, they look great. I want to watch their movie. I want to go to this. I want to hear what they have to say. I want to buy their product. Think of athletes get wrapped up in this as well with their Twitter accounts and all kinds of crazy stuff that they do to please people. In Galatians 1, verse 10, we covered this and we looked at this idea of people pleasers. Paul said, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God, or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Paul says, look, if my whole goal was just to please people, to make people like me and to give me money and all sorts of stuff, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. As a slave of Christ, I will be unpopular. I will be persecuted. But these Judaizers want to make a good showing in the flesh. They are crowd pleasers. Why? What benefit would they have? It could be their own personal enjoyment. I have the spotlight on me. Hey, look at me. Aren't I righteous? Let me tell you about God and the things of the Lord. Maybe they enjoy that. Maybe there's some monetary benefit that comes from it. Maybe they are devious inside and they just want to see who they can drive away from the faith. They are obviously deceived, and their motivation is to please the crowds. They will say what they need to say when they need to say it to make people like them, to make people follow after them. Keep in mind that these are false teachers that are appealing to the crowd. And in our society, there are endless channels and radio stations of false teachers who are trying to please the crowd. And not that every church that has lots of people in it is a false church, but there are lots of false churches filled with tons and tons and tons of people because they have a false teacher who is slick and is interesting and is dynamic and has good props. But the truth that they are teaching is not the truth that the people need. They are crowd pleasers. That's what they're in it for. This defines them. Number two, they are charlatans. They are charlatans. It says they try to compel you to be circumcised. A charlatan is a person who pretends or claims to have more knowledge or skill than he or she possesses. Any situation where someone says, hey, look, you should listen to me. You should follow me. I've got it all figured out. Let me teach you about this. And what they are doing is they're saying, you want to know about God? You want to know what God really wants, what He really desires? You want to know what His Bible says? Oh, listen to me because I've got all the answers. You know what, that Paul guy, he said some good things. There's some decent things going on, but let me really explain what Jesus wants. Let me really explain what God wants. Most of the time, the phrase charlatan was used in medicine. People were sick and people were hurting. So they would ride in, they would do their little dance, their little talk, their little spiel, they'd produce their little tonic, buy this baby from me, and you will be healed, and you will be healthy. And the tonic that they are trying to sell, the charlatans, is a false religious system. Oh, sure, believe in Jesus, but oh, you've got to keep the law. You have to be circumcised and you have to observe these days and you have to not eat this and you have to make sure you eat that. And you need to do all of those things. And if you do all of those things exactly how God wants, then He will be pleased with you. It was a false, broken system that they were peddling. And the people bought into it. Maybe not entirely, but maybe parts or portions of it, they bought into it. This word compel means to make. They try to make you be circumcised. And the circumcision here, of course, is in reference to their attempt at getting the people to follow the law, to obey the law in order to please God. Now, Paul himself, he made an attempt at compelling people to follow the law. I want you to turn to Acts 26. Acts 26. Not 26. 26. Verse 1. In this trial before Agrippa, Agrippa said to Paul, "You're permitted to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and proceeded to make his defense. "In regard to all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I am about to make my defense before you today, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions among the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. So then, all Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem. Since they have known about me for a long time, if they are willing to testify that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion." Now, Paul is the perfect person to address those at Galatia because he was a Pharisee of Pharisee. He was a hypocrite of hypocrites. He tried the best that he could to please God by keeping the law. And so when he sees these people falling down that same path, he wants to confront them and he wants to challenge them. But what happens with Paul? In verse 9, he says, "So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." When Paul saw everything that was going on with the resurrection and the carrying on of the cause of Jesus Christ, he said, "I've got to do something. I've got to change something here. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities." You get that? I tried to force them. I tried to make them. I tried to compel them to deny Jesus Christ and to follow after the law. That's what Paul did before he became a Christian. But you see in verse 12, "While so engaged, I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest at midday, O king. I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me, those who were journeying with me." And it was this light that Jesus reveals himself to Paul. Paul trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, becomes a new creation, and now he is bent on telling people about faith alone in Jesus Christ for salvation. And when he sees the people at Galatia falling into this trap, he wants to warn them. He says, "Don't trust those charlatans." Paul tried to make people follow the law with force by killing and imprisoning and torturing. These Judaizers have a different approach. They are slick. "Oh, you really think God said this? Oh, if you really want to please God, what if, let's pretend for a moment, sure you trust Jesus, but oh, if you're not circumcised, let's look at the Old Testament. It talks about being circumcised. Those are the people that God loves. Don't you want to be like that too?" They're charlatans. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul again dives in a little bit to his history. And he talks about a time when he confronted Peter. Peter had bought into what the Judaizers were selling. It says, "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel," remember, they're liars. They are not straightforward. I said to Cephas, that is Peter, in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. How serious was this threat at this church? So serious that even Peter was caught up in it. And Paul confronts him and says, look, that's not how we were saved. That's not how they are saved. Let's don't hold them to a standard that is not true, that is not accurate. In Philippians 3, Paul addresses false teachers. He addresses Judaizers. He calls them dogs. Beware of the dogs. And we love dogs, and they're soft, and they're nice, and they lick us and stuff like that. These dogs back then were nasty, were disgusting. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision. What does he mean by that? It's not that we have to be circumcised. It's not that we have to follow the law. But we are the ones who God really loves. The one who really have a covenant agreement with Him. We who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. You see that they are crowd pleasers. You see that they are charlatans. And you need to be aware of that. All right? If they were obvious and if they were dumb and if they were ineffective, it would be really easy to spot them and to see through their lies and to expose them. But they are slick. They are fancy. They are well organized and well PowerPointed and all sorts of stuff like that. And we need to be on the lookout for them, just as those at Galatia. Number three. They are crowd pleasers, they are charlatans, they are also cowards. They are cowards. They are wimps. They try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. One of their motivations, besides just being crowd pleasers, besides maybe some monetary gain out of the things that they are selling or doing, is they are chickens. They are cowards. They do not want to be persecuted. They do not want to be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Keeping in mind that in the time that they are living in Rome, that Jews received a special protected status from Rome. These people are Jews, but at the same time, they are claiming to be Christians. Christians, you didn't really receive special protection. All right? You were killed or you were persecuted or you were ostracized in Rome, but the Jews still had special protection. So what they're doing is they're trying to kind of dip into Christianity and have some influence there, but they're trying to keep their Jew status by being circumcised and teaching the law so that Rome won't hate them, so that Rome won't persecute them. John MacArthur says that the concern of these false teachers was for their safety, not for the salvation of these people. They hoped that adherence to the outward forms of circumcision would minimize the offense to other Jews and to Gentiles and give them protection from persecution. If Jews looked at this church and they said, oh, look, it's a church, they're Christians, we hate them. Oh, but wait, their leaders are compelling the people to be circumcised and to keep the law? Maybe not so bad. Maybe not so bad. These people are cowards. Remember, the Christian is the one who takes up his cross and follows after Jesus daily. That means that daily you are willing to associate with Jesus. Daily you are willing to die for that cause. These Judaizers were cowards. There are also cheats. In verse 13, for those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves. You need to keep the law. You need to keep the whole law. And that's how you please God. But me? Not so much. Not so much. I'll profess to do it, but I won't really do it. In Romans, Paul walks through a list of people. He talks about the the Gentile that does not know God, and he shows how he is condemned before a holy, righteous God because God reveals himself through creation and reveals himself through what he has ingrained in every man. And then in chapter 2, he switches and he talks about the Jew that is a hypocrite, the Jew that teaches other people false things, and how he too is also condemned before a holy and righteous God. He says, if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are essential being instructed out of the law and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law through the breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. To the Jews who continue to teach this false gospel, they would blaspheme God among the Gentiles. They would say, you need to be circumcised. And I'm sure that that was an easier one to keep. You need to keep this dietary law. I'm sure that was an easier one to keep. You need to keep the Ten Commandments. And as we've been studying on Sunday morning, that one's harder. You have anger in your heart towards someone, it's like you have committed murder. You have lust, it's like you have committed adultery. On and on and on and on. You want someone else's stuff, you have coveted. You are guilty. And they would tie up these burdens upon these people and say, you need to follow these things, and that's how you please God, when they had no ability whatsoever to please God on their own. These Judaizers are the Pharisees 2.0. I'm not a computer person, but that's the upgraded version of someone? The better? Okay, maybe. The Pharisees 2.0. You remember the Pharisees in Matthew 23, Jesus just wails on them. He says, the scribes and Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you to do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be what? Noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by men. This is the same type of people that we're dealing in the book of Galatia. They love to be crowd pleasers. They love to be honored by men. They love to say, hey, look, you guys need to do this. But then they'll find some way out. The Pharisees were really good about, hey, you can only carry so much on the Sabbath. But if I do it where I keep it in between my chin and I carry it like that, or if some excuse or reason where they didn't have to follow those same rules, they didn't have to be burdened by those same things. They were hypocrites. And the worst thing about these people, how they were worse than the Pharisees, who did these Judaizers profess to love? Jesus. They would stand up and say, oh yeah, I trust Jesus. I love Jesus. Would the Pharisees do that? No, they hated Jesus. They were very clear that Jesus was not with them. But these people are so slick that they come into the church and everyone assumes they're just one of them. Oh yeah, I love Jesus. Don't you love Jesus? You know what? If you really love Jesus, we need to go a little deeper. You need to keep the law. You need to do these types of things. That's how you really make Jesus happy. How slimy, how oily is that? They are cheats. They don't even keep the same standard that they are issuing, that they are putting out. Number 5, the fifth defining characteristics of these false teachers is they are centered on self. See, I couldn't say self-centered because it wouldn't work. They are centered on self. They desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. The people of Galatia are a trophy. They are a prize to be won. Look at all the people that I have. And in today's terminology, in today's ways, pastors that are false pastors, false teachers, point to the size of their congregation. Look at all I have. Look at all of my followers. Look at all my Facebook friends. Look at all of my Twitter account people. Whatever it is, all of these people that they are leading astray, they do that so they can say, wow, aren't I great? Aren't I special? Things have got to be going well. There's thousands and thousands of people going to my church. In Galatia, they warped and they twisted the gospel so that they could boast and say, hey, look, that one, he used to trust only in Jesus. I've got him straightened out now. And I've got all these other people straightened out now. Look at me. Aren't I great? Aren't I wonderful? Well, why would anyone follow them? If up front, if there was someone who wanted to have an influence on you, if they said, you know what, I'm really a charlatan. I'm a cheat. I'm going to ask you to do stuff, but I'm not really going to do it myself. You know, I'm a crowd pleaser. Not so much you, but everyone. You know, I'm a coward. And I'm pretty self-centered. Or centered on self. You want to follow me? You want to do what I say? You want to read my book? You'd say, no. Are you kidding me? But all too often, there's people in Christianity that become popular that we follow after because we don't use the Bible as a criteria to sift through what they are saying is accurate or not. We need to be warned. We need to be aware. Instead of following after the false teachers, we need to follow after true teachers, like Paul. And there is one defining characteristic of a true teacher. There is one defining characteristic of a true teacher. Paul is cross-centered. He is cross-centered. Now, I know, you could say that he's a good speaker. You could say there's, you know, he's diligent. You know, there's lots of stuff you could say. But honestly, it comes down to one thing. Are they centered on the cross? Is the cross what they revolve around? Is the cross their everything? That's what it means to be cross-centered. He is focused on the cross. He is living for the cross. And you only need one characteristic, because if someone is sold out for the cross of Jesus Christ and they are living according to the cross of Jesus Christ, they are loving the cross and the people of the cross, that's who you want to follow. Sometimes we want to follow the slickest person or the funniest person, the most outgoing person, the most handsomest person, beautifulest, whatever description you want. You want to follow after people that are going to take the Bible, love the Bible, teach the Bible, adhere to the Bible. Cross-centered people. And with Paul, it is his only boast. The only one he has is the cross. He says, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, where they would boast and how many followers they have, and how many people that they have led astray. Paul will only boast in the cross. The word boast means to take pride in, but it also can mean to glory in, to hope in, to exult in. The only hope, the only glory, the only thing that Paul takes pride in is the cross of Jesus Christ. And isn't that an odd thing to hope in? Isn't that an odd thing to boast about? The cross? Because after all, the cross is the instrument through which Jesus died. It was where the worst of the worst of criminals of Rome went to be hung. And according to the Old Testament, cursed is the one who hangs on the tree. This would be like applauding or focusing on someone that had the lethal injection or was electrocuted in the electric chair. This is an odd thing to boast about. For instance, if you look at other religions, I don't think too many people would boast in Buddha's death. They wouldn't point it out as a point of hope. Why? Because Buddha died as a combination of food poisoning and old age. I boast in nothing but this guy who died of some bad mushrooms. What about Joseph Smith? You know who Joseph Smith is, don't you? The leader of Mormonism. And it's funny because with Joseph Smith and some of these other ones, it's disputed how they died. But Joseph Smith, according to most accurate historical accounts, died in a jail in a gunfight because he was a horse thief. And a mob came because his time was up and they were sick of him. But that's not what Mormons will tell you. They'll tell you that he was being persecuted for his faith and he was in a jail and this angry, vicious mob came after him because of his beliefs and that's how he died. For whatever it is, they're not really going to exalt that. Their leader, the one who is supposed to be portraying truth, communicating God's message to him, he died in a jail. Not very glorious, right? What's the point of it? What did it accomplish? It didn't do anything. It didn't accomplish anything. It just showed that he was a vile person. It just showed that he was a heretic. What about Muhammad, the prophet of Islam? Most Muslims would have you believe that he died of natural causes at the age of 63, I think. Could be that, or most historical accounts would say that he died of poison, that he was poisoned by his enemies. Now, why would Muslims not want him to have died by poison at the hand of his enemies? Brendan? What kind of prophet are you? I mean, come on, you didn't even know, you couldn't even sense that it was poisoned? He's supposed to be this great leader of their faith and of their and all this stuff, and he couldn't even tell that this thing was poison. And it took him down like that. Now the Muslims will say, you know what, we don't really know how he died. But you know what, it's not about the phrase that I kept seeing. It's not about how he died, it's how he lived. Right? With Jesus, with the one true Master, it's how he lived, but it's also about how he died, right? How he lived. His perfect life made him to be the perfect substitute for us, so that when he dies, taking God's wrath upon himself on the cross, we can believe in him and have everlasting life. And in his death and his resurrection, it proves that his claims were true. It proves that his claims were accurate. The only boast of Paul was the cross of Jesus Christ, because what it accomplished and what it proved to all of us, it accomplished salvation for us, and it proved to everyone that Jesus is Lord. 2 Corinthians, Paul says this, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men." Now, a true teacher, he's persuading, but he's not doing it through trickery and deceit. It says, "But we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you." He's not throwing out his credentials, "but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who might live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." Do you get what he's saying? Where the false teachers are controlled by love of self and love of pleasure and love of all of those bad things that are there, Paul is controlled, compelled by the love of Christ that Christ showed on that cross. That is why that is his only boast. That is why the boast of Jesus, of the death of Jesus Christ, is so powerful. He wants to know nothing known. He wants to know nothing with his people except Christ and Christ crucified. Well, why is this the only boast that he needs? It says, "But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." It's the only boast he needs because it is effective. It is perfectly effective. You know Galatians 2:20, right? "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." The cross accomplished exactly what Jesus wanted it to accomplish. We die to self, we die to this world, and we are now alive to Christ and we are living for Christ. That is the only boast that he needs because it perfectly accomplishes what God wants. Well, why is it the only boast the world needs? He says in verse 15, "For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the God, the Israel of God." Let's start with verse 16. Those who walk by this rule. What is this rule? He says, those who walk by this rule, you'll get peace. That is, of course, with God, but also the peace that comes, all the peace that comes from that. And you get mercy. How do you get peace and mercy from God? Well, you walk by this rule. What is this rule? Well, you'll go back to verse 15. The rule is not circumcision. The rule is not uncircumcision. The rule is a new creation. And what Paul is saying here is, look, the old systems are thrown away. The Jew used to try to be reconciled before God by their good works, by circumcision and keeping the law. Toss that out. That's nothing anymore. The uncircumcised, the Gentile, well, there's all sorts of ways Gentiles have tried with human sacrifices or, you know, dances or whatever it may be, pretty much trying to live their life in some sort of a way to please God. You can throw that out the window too. Throw the old stuff out the window. There is something new. And it is being a new creation in God. Like in John 3:3, when Jesus is telling Nicodemus that he must be born again. He says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Here Paul is saying, unless you are new, unless you are following God's plan of salvation, which brings newness, you will not receive peace. You will not receive mercy. Philip Ryken says, circumcision and uncircumcision do not count. But what does count is a new creation. What is this new creation? What is this rule? It is the inward transformation by which the Holy Spirit turns a sinner into a whole new person. The new creation implies a new nature with a new system of desires, a new system of affections, a new system of habits, all wrought through the supernatural ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Paul is cross-centered because it is the only thing that he needs. And why is it the only thing that he needs? Because it is effective. And why is it effective? Because it is the only plan that God has for you to be reconciled to Him. The only way. You want peace with God? You want mercy from God? It is through the cross of Jesus Christ. Through dying to self, living to Christ by trusting in Him. Well, verses 17 and 18 are some concluding statements that Paul has to wrap up the entire book. Not so much just these few verses that we've looked at. All right, and the two statements he has made can be summarized as this. The first one is, you've caused me enough trouble. You've caused me enough trouble. Some of you, I'm sure your parents have said this to you. No, not you guys. He says, from now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. At the end of this letter, after he's poured everything into these people, as he has written this, as he has talked about his desire and his love and his passion for them, he says, look, don't cause me any more trouble. How is it that they can avoid causing him any more trouble? By repenting. By kicking out the Judaizers, by understanding the truth. And he says, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. Has Paul not been through enough? He is grieving. He is in pain that these people have fallen after these Judaizers, that a number of them have betrayed Paul, that a lot of them are saying false things about him. And he says, look, I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus Christ. I have been beaten, imprisoned, abandoned, shipwrecked, left for dead. You that I love, you that I've served, you that I have ministered, you've caused me enough trouble. Repent and let's go on with this. 2 Corinthians 11:23, Paul says that he questioning these false teachers, saying, "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, and far more labors, and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death." In 2 Thessalonians, we get this word trouble again, which means laborious toil. Speaking at those at Thessalonica, Paul says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it." So much of what Paul did, he did to show, I'm not after your bread, I'm not after your praise, I'm not after your glory, I'm after the cross. It says, "But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you." Imagine if Paul just strolled into town and said, "I'm here. Who's going to carry me on their shoulders? Who is going to fan me with that big feather and feed me grapes?" No, Paul got after it, and Paul worked hard, and Paul made his own way. It says, "Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves a model for you so that you would follow our example." So in this, you guys stop causing me trouble, but you should be emulating me. Instead of being against me and against what I'm doing, follow after me. And we should, because he's cross-centered. And then the second statement is in verse 18, and I would just paraphrase it as this: "Brethren, I still wish you the best." I still wish you the best. He says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren." Amen. How can Paul still want the best for them? Some are speaking ill of him. Some have turned their back on him. They clearly have left a big portion of his message. How can he still do this? It's because he is centered on the cross. He knows the forgiveness that he has received through the cross. He knows that he is now called to love and to forgive others. And he says, "Look, I'm not going to hold this against you. I'm not going to keep reminding you of this and beating you over the head with this. I want for you grace from our Lord Jesus Christ." And he calls them brethren. "My brothers and sisters in Christ, I want grace for you. I want God's favor for you." Still wants the best for them. And how can he do it? Because he's cross-centered. And Paul leaves us an amazing example to follow. So in your life, when you come across things, whether it's because you're graduating and you're going off to a different church, or whether you hear something on the radio, or there's a book that comes out, or whether it's just a general worldly influence, be discerning. Be cross-centered. Run away from the false teachers that are there. Cling to the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your love and for your care. Thank you for the cross. Thank you that we can boast in the cross, knowing that your Son did not just die on that cross. He died but then rose again so that we can tell others about him, so that we can have a new life, so that we can be reconciled to a holy and righteous God. We thank you for Paul and his ministry, and may it be an example for us so that we can serve in the same manner. May we have the forgiveness that Paul has. May we want to reach out and to lovingly and gently correct those who are wrong. Call them back to your truth. Most of all, we thank you for your love, your patience, and your goodness. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.